I wanted to talk to us about being prepared this morning. And then for my lesson this afternoon, I want to talk about holding fast. So I kind of thought those went together. So let's look at that. I'd like to read a fairly lengthy passage in Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 34 through 51. Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 34 through 51. Jesus speaking says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. And as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Then shall two men be in the field, one is taken and one is left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one is taken and one is left. Watch, therefore, for you know not on what day your Lord cometh. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Therefore be ye also ready, for in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath set over his household, to give him their food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he will set him over all that he hath. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord tarrieth, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expecteth not, in an hour when he knoweth not, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." As we look at these phrases that Jesus spoke here in Matthew, the 24th chapter, we understand that we have to be ready for what's coming. Now, some of this context in this area around Matthew 24 has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. But other of it has to do with, as it says in verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away. It has to do also with the end of all things. Jesus admonishes us repeatedly here that nobody knows these things. In verse 450, when he expects not and when he knows not, and he says, watch, be ready, for in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so we need to understand that if Jesus has given all this admonition about being prepared and being ready and not knowing when these things are going to happen, then we need to be ready. We can look at these things and understand that we've been told time and again. We go to the next chapter in chapter 25 in verse 13. Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour." So we can't know the day or the hour, but we can watch. And we can, as he says, be ye also ready, verse 44, Matthew 24. Now, though we're told that the end of the world will come at a time when we do not expect it, we're still admonished to be prepared. In this discussion here in Matthew, the 25th chapter, that's the parable of the wise and unwise maidens. In other words, there were five that were prepared with the oil and five that were not prepared, and then they were left outside the door. The admonition for us is still the same. We need to watch, and we need to be prepared. the five wise ones were prepared for, in this instance, for the bridegroom to come, and the unwise were not. But why would Jesus say this parable? He did it to admonish us to also watch, because we don't know when this is going to happen. We're not told when the end will be, yet we still have to be prepared. So how will we prepare? There's many things that we can consider, but let's look at some practical things, some practical ideas, I suppose. And I've got just three items here that will probably help us, I think, to be prepared a lot. We're going to go like this all day. So, first of all, I think this is emphasized a lot in Scripture, and that is to pray. That's something that we need to get in the habit of doing. Perhaps some of us, perhaps myself included, has a tendency to get away from that and let the things of this life get in the way of our communication with God. I think when Randy was teaching classes a little while ago, he was talking about communication with God. All of those Psalms, for example, are a communication with God. There's, 150 of them? Or is that 176? No, 150 of them. 176 verses in the last one. But, so, we understand, though, that Jesus gives examples or shows us about how we ought to pray. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verses 6 through 15, he says, in talking to them, he's been talking about hypocrites. He says, but he changes up here and says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. And in praying, use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." I believe we discussed that in class today too. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so when we look at what Jesus has said here in Matthew, the 6th chapter, we understand that we're to pray that God's will be done in everything. We're supposed to pray for our daily food, our necessities. We're supposed to pray for forgiveness. And we're supposed to pray for deliverance from the evil ones. All of these things are things that Jesus shows us that we ought to pray for. And he gives an example prayer down there of some of the things that we could pray for. Of course, some of those have already been fulfilled. For example, in verse 10, it says, "Thy kingdom come." The kingdom has already come. So we understand that this is sort of a model or example prayer, not something that we are supposed to recite by rote. But as we look at this, at the beginning of it, we see, "When thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee." So, one of the ways that we pray is alone. It's interesting to note that there are other places that say that we're not supposed to do our righteousness to be seen of other people, so that we can receive honor from other people. And the thing is that as the scriptures say, if we do it to be seen of other people, then we've gotten our reward. But the reward that we want is from God, not from men. I remember when Linda and Susan and I were in living in Egypt, that when the call to prayer came about over the loudspeakers, that people would drop to their knees right where they were and pray their private prayers, as it were. And I couldn't help but think that when I saw that, that they were doing this to be seen of men. Now, that may or may not have been the case, but it certainly looked that way. And so we need to make sure that when we're praying to our Father who sees in secret. But that's not the only way. I mean, in praying also, the apostles or the early disciples also saw the importance of prayer. As we look in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers." So here we see that praying was something that they did, and it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. Those just offhand sound like public things, because when we look at the rest of the context, we see it's sort of a public context there. And then also in Acts the fourth chapter, in verses 23 through 31, the writer here says, "And being let go, they came to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And they, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, thou didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For of a truth in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness, while they stretchest forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So they were giving thanks, and they were asking for strength. And we see that this was a prayer publicly. In other words, there was an assembled multitude here in somebody's house, and they were praying publicly. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we spend time in prayer? Do we spend time in prayer? We've been commanded to do that. And if we don't do that, then we're not right with God. Another thing, as far as being prepared, that we can do, of course, is study. Obviously, if we don't know God's will, we'll not be able to be strong. We'll not be able to evade or resist temptation. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse 15. Get my hand up here yet. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's the King James Version. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And that's something that Paul has admonished Timothy to do, and by that has admonished us to do also. And in 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, and in verse 13, in the American Standard Version, it says, "Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching." And I believe in the New American and probably the English Standard, it says, "Give heed to public reading of the Scripture." So, be that as it may, reading and study, giving heed to. Another way to talk about this is to talk about saying that this was something that Timothy was to give himself to. And so giving himself to this work was something that he needed to do, because that's what was important. That's what God wanted him to do. Another way that we could look at this is to say that this is to give diligence. And I'm not going to read all one, two, three, four, all five of these scriptures, though I have them all written down here. So, but another thing about giving heed is to give diligence. In other words, be serious about it. 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, talks about giving diligence in a physical way. Give diligence to come shortly unto me. And in Titus, the third chapter, another one was give diligence to come to me. So those things are, you need to be prepared and you might say anxious to do this. But then in the one in Hebrews, the fourth chapter and verse 11, let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. And then in 2 Peter, the third chapter, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, give diligence that ye may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in his sight. And so when we're looking at studying the Word of God, we need to understand that we need to give ourselves to this work, just as Timothy was admonished to give himself to that. And so one of the things, just in a practical matter, is that do we have a daily Bible study or Bible reading plan of some sort? And do we follow it each day? I've mentioned this methodology that I use several times before, but if you read two chapters in the Old Testament and two chapters in the New Testament each day, you complete the Old Testament in 1.3 years. And you will have read through the New Testament 2.8 times in a single year. That's all you have to do. Just read two chapters in the Old Testament, two chapters in the New Testament. So I just take it in the order that they're in the book. I have a scribbled note here that says, in 5 years, you'll have read the Old Testament almost four times, and you'll have read the New Testament 14 times in 5 years. You do that, you may become fairly familiar with it, I should think. Now, you have to include the fact that you have to read through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. They're tough to get through, but it's God's Word. It's there. It's there for us to read. So, think about that. It's a fairly simple thing to do. As you're getting ready to get up for the day or getting ready to go to bed at night. I couldn't do that at night because I'd fall asleep for sure. But also, when we talk about studying, are you present for all of our regularly scheduled Bible classes? We have two regularly scheduled Bible classes. One we just finished, where we're studying studies in the book of Psalms. And then on Wednesday evening, we're studying through the life of Christ, which we're coming to a close of. And after, I believe it's about 380 lessons so far. What was that? 7 years? Yeah. So it's a, what would you call it? A thorough study. Yes, thorough study. But we have Bible classes here at the building. You can come and study God's Word with us. We also have, or will be resuming, a class on Tuesday nights on Zoom on the book of Romans. An excellent book for studying. So think about that. Are you present? Are you studying the Bible? Well then, my third point is that in order to be prepared, we have to teach. As we pray and we study, the two things that we've already looked at, we have to go forth and we have to teach. In Colossians, the third chapter in verse 16, Paul here says to the brethren at Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. Now, we'll look at this and we'll say, well, that's talking about singing. Well, true. But it also says that we're teaching one another. in all wisdom when we do this. We're admonishing one another. And so these things are part of our responsibility, our obligation to teach one another. And that's why it's so important that when we do sing, that we all sing. And it's been mentioned a gazillion times from here. You don't have to sing good. You just have to sing. Because that's what God says to do. And then if we look at the, we're supposed to teach each other. But in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, in verse 17, once again, this is talking about the elders. But we see the sort of the global nature of the teaching here, I think. At least it's implied in that. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, in verse 17, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching." So laboring in the word and teaching is something that we ought to be doing. You'll remember that we've mentioned numerous times that when you look at the qualifications for elders, of all the qualifications that are there, all but two are required of all Christians. Two or one? Anyway, you have to be married. You have to have children. So that's two. So, but we don't all have to be married, and we don't all have to have children to be Christians. But we all have to be qualified the same way as all the people that are elders are also, except for those two items. So these, I think it's saying, are teaching those that are outside the body also. And then in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter in verse 2, we have to be ready to teach. We have to say, look at Paul's admonition and say, "In the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And that's how it just goes on and on. If I teach somebody and they teach somebody, it just expands. And that's what God's word is supposed to do. We see the word of God spoken of as a seed that grows from a tiny little thing into a big plant that the birds dwell in, talking about the mustard seed. So we all have to be ready to teach. But really, before we can do any of these three things reliably and with God's blessing, we have to first be Christians. That's something obviously you can pray, you can study, and you can teach if you're not a Christian. But your prayers aren't going anywhere. And your study is fruitless if you don't take advantage of it. And your teaching is false if you've not obeyed the word of God. And so in John, the 9th chapter, in verse 31, John here says, and this is, of course, with the blind man in John, the 9th chapter, and who is now not blind. And he says, when talking to the Pharisees, he says, "We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, him he heareth." Well, this formerly blind man knew exactly what he was talking about. Of course, the people that were in the position to be judging him and judging Jesus didn't want to hear it. And they kicked him out of the synagogue. But we understand that we have to be a worshiper of God. And in order to do that, we have to do his will. So then, in wrapping this up then, we ask the question. And the question is asked several times in the New Testament, "What must I do to be saved?" And of course, we understand that we have to hear the word of God. In Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 1, it says, "But what saith that the word is nigh thee and in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." So that's the word of God, and we have to hear it. We have to believe in that word, and we have to believe that that word talks about his son, Jesus Christ. Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 11, For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. So we have to hear, we have to believe, we have to repent of our sins. Now, I think we all know that repentance is a complete turnabout. If I'm heading in this direction, to repent means I'm going to make a complete turnaround and go the other way. And so if I'm heading toward evil, I need to turn around and go toward good. In Acts 3rd chapter and verse 19, of course, it says, repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may become seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And then we have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In 1 John the 4th chapter and verse 15, it says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God abideth in him, and he in God. And so a confession by the mouth must be done. In other places where we see confession, we can see very clearly that it has to do with an utterance from the mouth, a public one. And of course, we have to be immersed in water, otherwise known as baptized, for the remission of our sins. In Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But once we do that, then we are what the Bible calls a Christian. We've done the things that God wants us to do and demands for us to do if we want to be called children of His. And so look through the book of John, the 1st chapter, to find out who can be a child of God. Not everybody is. But once we do these things, we become a Christian, of course, we have to then remain faithful. And of course, we'll go to Revelation, the 2nd chapter, and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. As we look in Revelation, the 2nd chapter, and verse 10, we understand that the beginning of this is the second part of that scripture. that the first part of it has to do with being persecuted. So we understand that, but when it says be faithful unto death, that it probably is referring to be faithful even if it causes your death. And I will give you the crown of life. You could look at this and say, well, then I have to be faithful also until the time that I die, whether it be due to the faith or not. So hopefully this has given you some thoughts about what it means to be prepared and how you can be prepared to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. And if we can help you by immersing you in water for the remission of your sins, to become a Christian, or if we can help you as a Christian to remain faithful by praying for you or helping you in some other way, please let it be known while we stand and sing this song.